Well, will you please turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 9. I said last week that I'll, in our not-so-famous people, I'd try to look at a lady. And so I found a not-so-famous lady. She's so unfamous that we don't know her name. But we know that she is a mother. But we don't know her child's name either. So she's very unfamous by when you consider it compared to others. But there are some wonderful things that we can see about our Saviour because of that. But before we do, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come and worship you. Lord, we come because we love you and we know we need you. We want to show publicly that you are a God that we want to have as special in our life, so much so that we're willing to put aside things of this life and come and make this a time where we sing praises to you and to consider you and to hear from you through your word. And we pray that, Lord, as we worship you in this way of considering your word and learning, that your Spirit will be with us as promised, ministering to us, and that, Father, we would go away blessed for being in your house today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we meet this not-so-famous lady's son in John chapter 9, verse 1, where we read, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." And so verse 1 introduces us to the time when Jesus meets this blind man. Now, if you would look at verse 8, you'll discover that he wasn't just blind, but he was also a beggar. But in verses 6 and 7, we read something wonderful that happened to this man, where it says, verse 6, "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing." And so Jesus did this wonderful miracle to this blind man. And the rest of the chapter is basically filled up by explaining to us the circumstances that unfolded from Jesus healing this blind man on the Sabbath and how he upset all the Pharisees for doing so. And this story is just one of many of the records that of Jesus healing someone, and we know that there are plenty of them throughout the Gospels. And when we hear this story, generally the focus is on the blind man, or it is on Jesus who healed the blind man. But today, since I promised the not-so-famous lady, we're going to focus on the mother of this blind man. And so I want to go back to the start of this man's life when he was in the womb of this lady. Because as we'll see, it has a significant part to play in this story in chapter 9. The story doesn't start when Jesus meets the man. The story starts in the womb at the very, very beginning. Now, we're not told very much about the lady, and so I'm not going to try and tell you all these things about the lady, because that would just be me making it up. But there are a few common things that just about every pregnant lady goes through and thinks that we can be quite certain she would have thought as well, since we're going back to the very beginning of the story. I'm sure when she knew that she was pregnant, she wondered if she was having a boy or girl. That's generally one of the first things you think of. If it was the first child, I suspect she was hoping that she would have a boy, so that there would be someone to take the name, continue the name on, and also have someone to look after her. You want to have a son who can then support you in your old age, especially back in those days. I'm sure she wondered what he would be. Would he grow up and be a man taking over from his father in their business? Would he start another trade? Would he do something else? I'm sure she wondered if he'd be tall or short or smart or simple. Would he be kind? Would he be cruel? Would he cry all night or will he sleep? You know, various questions I think every mother who is expecting thinks about. And I'm sure as this child developed in a womb, she was wondering, what will this child be like? I'm not going to embarrass any lady here who's pregnant, but I'm suspecting you think that. What will this child be like? I'm sure she had fears. I'm sure she had fears like most ladies. As the child is growing in the womb, will it be a healthy baby? Will it be a normal baby? And by saying that, I mean, will it be a baby like everybody else's baby? I know in our day, when you go off to that first ultrasound, there is generally a little bit of fear and trepidation until you get that all clear. Everything seems normal. And isn't it true? There's that relief. Right? Sometimes it might be better not to know. But she didn't know, but I'm sure that was a wonder that was going on. I suspect she prayed that it would be a healthy, normal baby. These are common thoughts of a pregnant woman. I'm sure she was relieved when she gave birth to this baby and everything seemed to be normal. You do all the counts, 2 arms, 2 legs, 10 toes, and so on. I know that with me, I've told you before, because I was born with ears that stuck straight out, and I was teased considerably until I had a little operation, so I'm all for plastic surgery, all right? It's good. It saves you a lot of problems. But first thing I checked wasn't the arms or legs, I checked the ears, all right? I just was hoping that they went backwards rather than straight out. So that was the first thing I checked with everyone. So I don't know what she checked, but I'm sure she was relieved when it seemed to have all the parts. But I do wonder how long it took until she realized that this little baby boy didn't see. I can't quite remember when that all starts, but there would have been a time when she realized that her son didn't respond to her smiles. I don't know if they had toys back then, but if they waved something in front, I wonder how long it took until she realized there was no response to that as well. I'm guessing weeks, possibly months, but I do know that she would have felt the same way that every mother would have felt when she realized and it was confirmed that her child couldn't see, that she sunk within herself. Sunk realizing that her child wasn't able to see and knowing what that really meant for this child's future. You see, in today's society, if your child is blind, that would make you sad. You would probably cry for quite a few weeks, and there's a bit of distraughtness, but at least we live in a society where a blind person can function quite well, considering what they're missing out on. But in those days, to have a child who was born blind meant far more. All her dreams of having a child to take over the family business or having a child to be able to look after her in her old age, all the dreams that she might have had for this child would have been shattered. She knew that he would have been destined to be a beggar. A blind person, to be blind was more of a curse sentence to a life of begging and being an outcast. You know when you send your child off to school and there's that fear, or when they leave home, you know, they go off into the big wide world and you just hope everything will be okay. I wonder how she felt that first day she had to leave him in the streets to start begging. Could you imagine the sadness of knowing that's where your child is going to be forever? Now that's sadness. That's a heartbreak. And although we're not told, I can only guess that this lady's response was why, or what went wrong. Maybe she blamed herself because the blindness didn't come as a 2, 3, or 4-year-old. He was born blind. Maybe she felt she was a part of the cause. Mothers are very good at blaming themselves for things that they shouldn't blame themselves for. And so I suspect that she could have quite easily have blamed herself. Did she do something wrong? Is this a judgment upon her for something that she has done wrong? A lot of troubles. And we do know that this was what the disciples of the Jesus thought when they saw this blind man. If we read verses 1 and 2, it says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So the disciples were looking at this thing and this poor guy. What went wrong? Did he sin? Strange, if he could sin in the womb, that opens up a whole can of worms. So we can be pretty sure it wasn't because he sinned. But was it his parents? Was this a judgment because of the way that they acted? But this is how the disciples responded. They saw this and thought, this is something terrible that has happened. What has gone wrong? And isn't it true that's generally how we respond when we see a child with a problem of some sort, some physical problem particularly, or an adult who's been had a disability from birth? Our first response is, oh, that's sad, or that's terrible, or I wonder what went wrong. Now, the disciples took it further and they said, well, this must be a judgment because of some sinful action. But in verse 3, Jesus tells the disciples that no one's sin has caused this. We see that it wasn't an accident where something went terribly wrong. In fact, Jesus tells them the reason why this man was born. And this opens up a whole new world of thinking. When you have a sovereign God that as a parent, as a human being, it's hard to accept sometimes. But it says there in verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." That the works of God should be made manifest in him. This man was born blind, not because of anybody's sin. He was born blind so God's power could be revealed in him. Now, this verse tells me a couple of things that some people may disagree with. But it tells me that God made this man blind. It wasn't an accident, it was planned. God knew what he was doing. Also tells me that the reason why he made him blind was because there was a reason for doing so. It wasn't just because God felt like being mean. There was a reason for doing it. And when Jesus saw this man, he didn't say, oh, what a tragedy. Or, well, obviously something went wrong when God was forming him. No, he says, no, he was designed like this so God can reveal his glory within this man. That was the reason. The reason was to bring glory to God and show his greatness and his work. Nothing went wrong in the womb of that mother. So am I saying that God made him blind? Well, I believe so. Let's look at what God says about this topic. Turn over to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, Moses is trying to give excuses why he shouldn't go to Pharaoh and talk, because he just can't speak very well at all. God didn't make him very well. But it's very interesting. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. So he can't do it. And this is the Lord's response. The Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? So who has made man's mouth? God makes man's mouth, doesn't he? Right? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf? Ooh. Or the seeing? Well, we know he makes the seeing. Or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now, that's an interesting one. We would like to say that God makes the seeing, he makes the mouth, he makes the hearing, but to then say, but he also makes the blind and the dumb and the deaf, well, that seems, well, sometimes we don't like to go that far, do we? But this is what God says. Who makes the mouth? Who makes the seeing? Who makes the deaf? Who makes the blind? I do. So God is saying to Moses, don't you use your stuttering as an excuse not to be used by me, because I'm the one that made you like that. And so I know that you can do the job. Because despite making you like that, I'm going to show how great I am through this. I'm the one that makes the blind and the dumb and the deaf. That's my work, he says. And isn't it true? We take for granted that when we have a child, they are going to be able to see and hear and so on. As though that's something we should be able to expect. Yet shouldn't we think that is a gift from God? Because God chose to allow that to happen. You know, we take so easily for granted at our eyesight and our hearing that our legs function. But these are all gifts from God. Someone might turn around and say, what has God ever done to me? But he actually gave you the gift of sight and the gift of hearing, the gift of smell, the gift of all these things. They are gifts from God. Yet there are times he chooses not to give someone one of those gifts for his purposes. And God made this man blind. He didn't give him the gift of sight for his purposes. God makes people how they are for a reason. When someone isn't the same as most, does that mean something has gone wrong? Well, in our earthly wisdom, we would say something's gone wrong. But really, that's God's design. You know, ladies, as special as you are to be able to carry a child in your womb, the reality is you have no more say over the child and what it will be like than the father, in reality. You know, you don't decide what their eye colour is while they're being produced in your womb. You don't decide if it's a male. I think I'll have a boy this time. I'll make it a boy. Now, you don't get to decide that, do you? You don't say, well, I'm just going to have a rest because I think I'm going to work on the arms today. I'm going to grow the arms, all right? So you don't have any say over any of that. That is all out of your control, but God's word does make it very clear it is in his control. And that is something that is black and white in God's word. We see that in Psalm 139. Now we're going to look at this, because then we're going to go back to this child and how he was formed and how the story really does start in the womb of that mother. That's where this story really starts. Turn to Psalm 139. We know that the topic is a child being formed in a mother's womb, because in verse 13 it says, For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And so it's talking about in the mother's womb and the formation of that child or this person. And there is some wording there that really doesn't, I guess it's the King James interpretation, but it doesn't actually set off light bulbs of excitement for us, because we don't quite understand the words that are being used here today. But it says there, "For thou hast possessed my reins." Now you might read that and think, well, what does that mean? You know, you think of a horse with the reins or something like that. But possessed means to own or to erect. All right? And the word reins, literally, it means the kidneys or the inner parts. But that is the word that they would use. They would refer to the bowels or the kidneys to talk about the inner person, like the soul, the character of the person. And so what this verse is saying is while he was in the womb, God actually took ownership and erected that very person, that personality. And so the person that you are, and we know that each one of us has a different personality and different traits. Well, God, while he was forming you, it says, "For thou hast possessed my reins," he has erected your personality, who you really are. It also says, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." The word covered there really just means to fence around or to protect. God protects us while we are in the womb. Now, for those that, when we know that not every child survives that. Now, why that happens, I'm sure you can look at a medical reason for this and that, but ultimately you have to leave it up to God. But he does protect us. The fact that we're all here meant he protected us in that womb. Verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully made." It is that word fearfully that just means so much. It means reverently or with respect. If you have respect for something, you're going to show very close attention to it. It's not just something that you don't care too much about. And so, the psalmist is praising God because he knows that when God was making him, he was doing it reverently. This was an important thing to God. God considers his work very important. And it says, "Marvelous are thy works." Notice that the psalmist doesn't say, "Marvelous are my mother's works." It is God who does this. Verse 15, "My substance was not hid from thee." You know, we can't, you know, we've got a few pregnant ladies, and I don't suggest you go around and look at their bellies afterwards, but if you were to look there, all you see is the belly. You can't see what's going on inside. God sees it. He can see, when it says substance, that just means body. Even though it's a secret to everyone else, it is not a secret to God. And this part in verse 15 and 16, I think, are the most spectacular parts of it. It says in verse 15 there, I just lost my spot. It says there in verse 15, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret." And it says there, "And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." That word, curiously wrought, really means embroidered or needlework. And we see the ladies and they do their little embroidery and needlework and things go in and out. And here we see that this is God putting together us. And when you look at the vein systems, when you think of the nervous systems, you go to the doctors and you see all these little bits going everywhere. It's like you've got the needlework and he's threading it down and he's manufacturing this little human. That's amazing that this is what You can tell it's inspired by God. He was curiously wrought, embroidered. That's how the body is. But then verse 16, I think, is the most spectacular of them all. It says there in verse 16, first of all, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect." All right? Yet being unperfect. The word unperfect there just means an unformed mass. All right? An unformed mass, or what we would call an embryo. But it says, "Thine eyes did see my substance when I was unformed." It's like God, before he formed us, when we just started, he could see what we were going to be like. He knew what we were going to be. And it says there, as we read on, "And in thy book all my members were written," our body parts. He knew what body parts he was going to give us. He knew which bits were going to work and what weren't going to work. And then it goes on to say, "which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." He fashioned or molded them like a potter. And so what we get, and I always think of Tim Wilson when I think of this verse, all right? I'm guessing that the potter, he's got this big unformed mass of clay. And he's thinking, now, what do I need? I need a tall, thin pot to hold something in. And so he, even when it's an unformed shape, he's already worked out what he wants to create. And then he goes fashioning it to turn it into what he wants so he can use it. And then it's produced. He's fashioned it just the way that he wanted it to. And that's the concept. That's the idea that we get here from verse 16. When we were that embryo, unfashioned, God knew the members or our body parts that he needed. He knew how he was going to use us. And then he formed us in that womb just right for him. And no wonder it says in Isaiah 64:8, "O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." We are the work of his hands. And so when you look at all the work that goes on from God in the womb with a child, can you see why when we look at this very unfamous lady who had this child who ended up being blind, that you can say, this wasn't an accident? No, actually, God chose that he wasn't to have sight for a reason. And we discover this is exactly what happened. Because God had a plan. God never moves without purpose or plan. And his plan was, for this man, was he was to be born blind, he was to be a beggar on the street, and then 20 or 30 years later, he was going to meet the Lord Jesus. And Jesus was going to see him and go to him and heal him, and people were able to go see that he was truly the Messiah. And so God was glorified through this man's lack of sight. Where did the story start? In the womb. Because this man was able to witness to many people. You know, look at the extent of the witness. Verse 8, we see that he was able to witness to his neighbors. It says in verse 8, "The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged?" The neighbors, they all saw that, hey, God's done a miracle. This Lord Jesus must be who he said he was. The Pharisees, Well, if you were to read the whole chapter, the Pharisees weren't that interested, but it says there in verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and they said, "Hey, how did you get made to be able to see?" And he said, "It was Jesus." And they said, who do you think he is?" And he says, "I believe he's a prophet from God." And then the parents, verse 20. And his parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind." His mum, can you imagine? She's sort of trying not to say too much because they know they'll get in trouble if they say who they believe Jesus is. But do you think the mum had any wonder who Jesus was after this? When she had seen this miracle done to her son? But even better than this, it brought about the salvation of this blind man. Because he was cast out by the Pharisees. They didn't like what he was saying. In verse 35, we read this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him." Now that's something. "And it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Out of everything, the best news is he found Jesus and he was saved. Nothing went wrong in the womb. He was just perfect in the potter's eyes. And you mothers that are here, be sure, the Lord formed your child or is forming your child perfect for him. And when you're able to leave your children in God's hands, it takes all the fear away when you know he's in charge. In fact, we've all been touched by the potter's hand and made the way we are for a purpose. The talents that we have, the natural abilities we enjoy, the looks that we have, the personality that we have been designed by the Master Potter for a purpose. And if one of us is different to what most are, or if your child is different to how others may be, instead of going first, "Well, what has gone wrong?" Ask God, "What do you want to do with this? What is the purpose behind it?" Because there can be many reasons why the Master Potter does something like that. It could be for the very reason this man was born blind, to heal them and so he could be glorified, maybe to make you more thankful for having a healthy child when they are healed in one way. Or it may be that they stay with that and they're able to glorify God with that difference to what most have. It could be to make you learn to trust the Lord more or make them trust the Lord. He knows their personality and they need to have things to make them rely on him. You know, it could be to put you in places where you normally wouldn't be to be able to witness. You know, we don't just go and hang out at the children's hospital, do we, for the fun of it? But if you find yourself down there, don't just think this is just all bad luck. Say, "Well, God, in your perfect understanding, you've allowed this to happen or made it happen. I'm down here. Show me if you want me to witness to somebody. Because you've put me somewhere where I wouldn't normally have been." It could be that, or it could be to lead your child to the Lord through it. I don't know the plan. I just know God's sovereign, that he is the potter and he doesn't make mistakes. And this should comfort every mother and father, that he is a good God. And we can enjoy blessings when our children are in his hand. And so we don't know this mother's name. Maybe it's your name. Maybe, Mum, you should put your name there and accept what the Lord does with your children. Praise God that we aren't left here of our own devices. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have that master potter. Lord, we want everything to be perfect like heaven here on earth. We understand that. You know that. Although, Lord, that it is a dream that so many don't get to enjoy. We are under a curse, dear Lord. And Lord, help us to accept that. But Lord, in your goodness and in your perfect sovereign will, if things aren't the same as what most have for one of us, I pray that we would accept it from you as a loving Heavenly Father and seek to know how we can have your name glorified through it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.